Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy righteousness. If we had to stand before thee in our own righteousness, we would remain accursed and would be banished from thy presence forever. But in this hour it is possible for us to stand before thee in thine own righteousness through the death of the Lord Jesus and the provision for salvation through him. Open the hearts of those who listen in this hour, that none may continue to present to thee the great insult of human character, human works, and human righteousness, but rather that each may learn to stand before thee in Christ, in whose name and for whose sake we ask it. Amen. After a great storm, there is frequently a calm. After a clap of thunder, there is an intensity of silence. In our studies in the book of Romans, we have passed through the great storm of the first chapters, which brought us all the reverberations of the thunders of Mount Sinai, blasting within our ears and penetrating our very hearts. Now at the point we have reached in our studies, the law has spoken. The unchangeable conditions have been set forth. The law has announced the just sentence of death, and having spoken, stands silent before the sinner, who is now silenced forever. The law has no warrant to do anything for the sinner. The law cannot relieve his fears. The law cannot allay his grief. The law cannot pay his debts. The law has its horrible business to attend to. The law can do nothing but thunder, "Thou shalt not sin." And thunder, the wages of sin is death. The law lays hold on conscience, which had become unconscious, and rouses it to attention. The law now speaks into the quivering ear of conscience, far more than it had ever realized before of the horror and the doom of sin. When this has happened, the conscience within us, like a sentinel aroused by the approach of the enemy, or like a lone watcher aroused by the outbreak of fire, goes crying along the corridors of our whole being that we are in mortal danger. Conscience must beat on every door within our hearts. Conscience must cry out until its voice penetrates the stupor of our sin-drugged sleep. Conscience must take hold of us and shake us from our lethargy. Conscience must dash us with the icy water of reality, that we may arise and flee from the doom of our own condition. Is this merely an abstract picture, or do our hearts, my heart and yours, bear any witness to its living truthfulness? God knoweth these things are no curiosities of the past. We are not studying an interesting phase of early Christian thought. We are reading a living record of the experiences of innumerable lives which are lived on earth in this day. There is such a thing indeed in our time, at this hour, as conviction of sin. There is such a thing now as a human soul, struck dumb amidst its apologies, its doubts, its denials, by the speech of the law of God, and then by the silence of that law. There is such a thing at this hour as a real man, strong and sound in thought, healthy in every faculty, used to look facts of daily life in the face, yet broken down in the indescribable conviction that he is a poor, guilty, lost sinner, and that his overflowing need at this moment is not a solution of the problems of being, but the assurance that his sin is forgiven. He must be justified or he dies. The God of the law must somehow say that he has no quarrel with him, or he dies a death which he sees as by an intuition peculiar to conviction of sin to be in its proper nature a death without hope and without end. He must see it somehow, I say. Is this somehow possible? Listen, guilty and silent soul, to a sound which is audible now. In the turmoil of either secular indifference or blind self-justification, you could not hear it, that sound. At best, you heard a meaningless murmur. But listen now. It is articulate, and it speaks to you. The earthquake, the wind, the fire have passed, and you are indeed awake. Now comes the sound of stillness in its turn. God now speaks, and we read in Romans 3:21, but now, apart from law, God's righteousness stands displayed, attested by the law and the prophets. But it is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, prepared for all and bestowed upon all who believe in him. Two things are now said about the righteousness of God. In the King James Version, we read that this righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. Whenever we have a phrase like this in the Bible, with a difference that seems very slight, it is well to stop and study the matter closely. Some of God's greatest blessings are to be found in the small distinctions which carry with them some of the grandest blessings which God has for us. Here in this passage we are told that the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. Now I am well aware of the manuscript difficulties at this point, and know that the Revised Version eliminates the last phrase, upon all. But I am taking it as though it were in the manuscript, because there is a definite sense in which it can add to the teaching, and it is undoubtedly a picture of all that the Bible teaches. First of all, we must realize that this verse, which says that the righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe, it follows closely on a long passage in which it has been set forth that the law was originally given to God's ancient people. There was no salvation before the time of Christ for anyone outside of that chosen people. The book of Ephesians points out that before Christ died, the Gentiles were godless, hopeless, and Christless. There was only one way for a Gentile to be saved under the law, and that was by transferring his nationality, first of all, so that he might be adopted into one of the tribes and have a priest of the family of Levi offer a sacrifice for his sins on the altar of the tabernacle, or later upon the altar of the temple. But now all things are changed. Now, since Christ has died, the righteousness of God is manifested as being unto all. We who were strangers and foreigners are able to become fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The gospel is now unto all. It is now possible for the church to sing, from Greenland's icy mountains, from India's coral strand, where Afric's sunny fountains roll down their golden strand, from many an ancient river, from many a palmy plain, they call us to deliver their land from error's chain. And as we sing such a hymn, we can pray the prayer, Savior, quicken many nations, fruitful let thy sorrows be. By thy pains and consolations, draw the Gentiles unto thee. Of thy cross the wondrous story be to all the nations told. Let them see thee in thy glory, and thy mercy manifold. There is no child of Adam's race who may not come freely and boldly unto the Lord Jesus Christ and find the miracle of new life in him. Throughout the world there are those who come and who find transformation and salvation in his death for sinners, and who know that the righteousness of God is manifest and that its direction is universal. The righteousness of God is unto all. I have had the wonderful privilege, beyond that given to most men, to travel over the face of this earth into far places beyond strange shores. I can recall multitudes of men and women whose tongue was strange to me, but who have known the glory of the gospel coming into their lives. I remember an incident that took place when I was in Japan. I was told about one of the leaders in the Japanese church who had had a wonderful conversion from the stark paganism of his parents. I sought him out and heard the story from his own lips. He told of traveling from a small village in Japan to a larger town on the day of a great market festival. While he was wandering along the street, he came to a place where a Christian colporteur was selling the scriptures and preaching Christ to those who had stopped to listen. The young man had never before heard the gospel. He had never before even heard the name of Jesus Christ. He stood for more than an hour listening to the testimony of the colporteur and watching the sale of scripture portions to those who became interested. Finally, he bought a New Testament and went on his way. He returned to his own village and began to read the scriptures. He became so interested in what he found that he made a return journey to the town where he had bought the scriptures, but searched in vain for the colporteur. He learned merely that the man had evidently come from a yet more distant city, and that his visits had been very rare. The young man returned to his village and kept on reading the New Testament. Finally, there came that evening when he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for him, and there alone in his room, he believed God's word about the death of the eternal Son, and passed out of death and into life. As he read and studied the word month after month, he saw that there was the ceremony of baptism, and wondered how he should be baptized. He knew no other Christian. He made a trip to the city once more, looking in vain for the colporteur. Finally returned home, somewhat saddened that he could not find another Christian in the world in order that he might be baptized. Then there came the evening when he was reading in his room, and he prayed to the Lord about the matter, because he saw that they who gladly received the word were baptized. He rose from his desk and walked to his window, which opened wide on the roof of the floor below. He stepped out into the night, and there was a gentle rain falling. He told me how he had lifted his face to heaven and had prayed as the rain fell on his face. And he had cried out to the Lord that since there was no other Christian who could baptize him, that he would accept the water falling from heaven as the water of his baptism. And he cried out, "I receive this baptism from heaven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." The power of the Lord came upon him. And it was not long before he had led quite a group of his fellow villagers to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as the Savior, God the Son. When, much later, he was discovered by Baptist missionaries, they heard his story and the story of the little church that had been founded by him and that was meeting in his house. He studied and was ordained to the ministry and was in the ministry at the time I was in Japan, but he had never been willing to go beyond the strange and beautiful moment that he had alone with God on the rooftop in the rain, when he had learned that the righteousness of God was unto all, even to the village boy in far Japan. It would be possible for me to tell story after story that would proclaim the freedom of God's grace to lost men in every clime. I have held in my hand the hands of many men who know the Lord Jesus Christ as I greeted them. Japanese and Chinese, Indian and Malay, Persian and Arab, Europeans of every nation, Africans of many a tribe, and I know that the gospel is unto all, for I have seen men of every nation who have come to the knowledge of God. Among these men whom I have met, there have been men of low degree and men of high degree, but the gospel of Christ is unto all. I have taken the hand of Emperor Haile Selassie, who testified that his faith was in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ by the shedding of his blood, and not in any wise concerned with works or form or ceremony. I have had in my hand the hand of a pastor who in his early days had been a cannibal, eating human flesh, and I have seen the power of God to him and to men of every rank. I have talked with men who were eminent in wisdom beyond most of the men of the earth, and I have talked with simple people who were unable to read and to write, but I have seen that the righteousness of God is unto all. I do not care what your circumstances may be, God can save you and will if you will put your trust in Christ. One of the grandest privileges which is ours as ministers of the gospel of Christ is to proclaim that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for any man who will receive it. Whosoever will may come unto Christ and receive fully and freely the salvation that was bought by the Savior and become the object of the love that was manifest on Calvary. We can sing, "Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Echo back, ye ocean waves, This, our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. The righteousness of God is unto all. How wonderful this text is to us who are Gentiles. How wonderful it is to me. If I had been living in the time of Moses or in the time of David, or at any time before the manifestation of the righteousness of God in Christ, there would have been no hope for me. If we had come over the top of a hill, looking down upon the encampment where the children of Israel were in their tents, we could not have gone freely to the altar where the lamb was to be killed for the remission of sin. We might have wandered down through the camp, but when we reached a certain spot, we would have been turned back. We were Gentiles, and the middle wall of partition was there to bar us from the free access that we would have needed to come to the altar of redemption and forgiveness. Even if I had been a Jew, I could not have gone all the way. A Jewish woman could have gone farther than I, the Gentile, would have been permitted to go, but she would have been stopped at the end of the court of the women. A Jewish man who was not of the tribe of Levi could have gone farther than his wife, but he would have been stopped at the rail where the lambs were taken by the priests to be immolated upon the altar. The priest could have taken the lamb and killed it, and could have gone on with the incense of prayer within the temple as far as the second altar, but there he would have been stopped. The access into the holiest of all was barred to him. Only once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, could the high priest have gone beyond the second curtain into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Presence of God, was kept. And even he, the high priest, could never go within the veil until he had first offered a sacrifice for his own sins, and then a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But there came that day when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross outside the city gate. The sun grew dark with mystery. The voice of God the Father was silence. The Son of God was nailed to the cross and hung there, dying for me. When I look to him, I can know that God hates sin, and that he wants the way opened, that I may come boldly into his presence. As he dies, there is a great earthquake. The inner veil of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, so that all may look within and see what had been holy precincts. Outside, the middle wall of partition that kept the Gentiles from coming with free access to the emplacement of the altar was broken down also. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. Now the righteousness is seen to be unto all. Now I, dog of a Gentile that I am, can walk down through the camp and come with holy boldness. There is no more court of the Gentiles with a wall to bar my progress. Now I can come through with confidence in the love of God and in the work of his Son. Now a woman is no longer stopped because she is a woman. She too finds her glorious liberty in the death of the Son of God. Now she can approach with boldness, even as I. Now the Jew who is not of the tribe of Levi can come inside the gate. The altar is bare, for no other lamb shall die for sin after that the Lamb of God has suffered to take away the sin of the world. The man who is not of Levi's tribe can walk to the holy precinct and find that the veil has been torn away. The priest who was once stopped there can come along with the rest of us, Gentiles and women and men who are not of Aaron. The very high priest can no longer be barred on a day that is not a festival day. Together we may all come, every son of Adam's race, and be sure that we shall be received when we come, because now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God is manifested, and that righteousness is unto all. It makes no difference then whether your flesh be black or white or brown. The dying Savior wore for all the thorny crown. It makes no difference then whether you be male or female. It makes no difference then whether you be of high or low estate. The Lord Jesus Christ died for all, and so the righteousness of God is unto all. One of the greatest of the glories of Christianity is the universality of the gospel call. It is not like a religion that says that God will just take anyone into heaven without any consideration of his own righteousness. We are not offering a cheap universalism that would make heaven a dirty place filled with dirty people unchanged. We are offering a rich, full gospel of the righteousness of God unto all. It is a righteousness which comes to men wherever they are, but does not leave them as they are. It is a righteousness which does not disregard the righteous demands of the Father's holy nature, but it is a righteousness that offers itself to all men so that they may leave the unrighteousness that they are by nature in order to enter into the righteousness which is provided for them through the Savior in His grace. It is a righteousness that is extended unto you today, just as you are and just where you are. You may listen to these words while sitting alone by your desk or upon your bed. You may listen to these words while you're free and able to move where you will, or you may be confined in prison, but the offer is still the same. The righteousness of God is unto all. And that simplicity is the glory of God's grace. Now in our next study, we shall see how the gospel which is unto all is also upon all them that believe. And we pray thee, our Father and our God, that thou shalt use this message in this hour to reach the need of the hearts of men. Let no man escape the probing finger of the Holy Spirit. If any man has not yet fled into the righteousness which thou dost offer so freely at Calvary, we pray thee that he may be filled with restlessness and know no peace until he has come to rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But upon all who are thy redeemed own, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide, and a new sense of the rich simplicity of this gospel, which is unto all, and unto thee be all the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the power, now, until our Lord Jesus Christ come again and forever. Amen.